Evening, April the 28th, 2023. And tonight we're gonna do our fourth and next to last, actually, session in our discussion on inductive Bible study. And one of the principles of any kind of study, but inductive study particularly, that we haven't talked about is repetition. We learn by repetition. So, as those of you who have studied with us know, we do a review at the beginning of every session. So we're going to do a little review. Stuff that we've already covered, we've already seen. You remember, a month or so ago when we started, we asked the question, or we actually made the statement that we've seen that we spend a good deal of time in Bible study and Bible study preparation. And we posed the question, why do we do that? For what purpose? And we generally want to discover what Scripture says and how or what kind of impact it has on us. So, in short, to find out what God said. And if we look at this globally, it's the ice machine.
See,
okay.
That's what happened to me Wednesday.
Yeah.
Y'all laughed?
I didn't. I thought it was something outside. So if we think about this globally and kind of sequentially, just think about some of the things God has said. He told us about the eternal covenant, including the provision for fallen mankind. He talked about the creation and then the fall of man. He talks about the history of his people and the prophets. He talks about Christ and Christ's ministry. He talks about the birth and development of the church, and then what will happen in the future. So that's kind of globally some of the things that he has told us. So generally, it's all of God's attributes, ordinances, and promises. We also saw that the Bible was written so that anyone who wants to know who God is and how we are to live in a way that pleases Him can read it and find out. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about life, and that's why we need to study it for ourselves. We saw that God must intend that we understand His Scriptures, and if we don't, the fault is not his, the fault is ours. We saw in our first session that there's a number of reasons for studying Scripture. We saw there are various principles and guidelines for understanding Scripture. And we saw that there are various prerequisites for studying and particularly for interpreting Scripture. We saw that the authority of the Bible must reign supreme if God's word is to be understood and believed. We saw that inductive Bible study consists of what is known as a three-legged or legged stool. You remember what the three legs are? That's not rhetorical. What's the three legs of the stool? The three-legged stool is comprised of three components.
Generally, within inductive study.
Yeah.
Observation.
Yeah.
Interpretation.
Yeah.
Application.
Okay.
I was reading the section on application.
No, okay. So we saw that one of the main requirements for learning to study inductively is being willing to slow down and look carefully at what Scripture actually says. And, you know, we had that whole discussion about the difference between reading and study. So in our first session was basically kind of an introduction, and we talked a little bit about theory. We also established that that you begin, or we begin, every study session with prayer. And we pray specifically for wisdom and understanding. In our second session, we dealt with the first aspect of this three-legged stool, that being observation. And we established that observation in its simplest form means to discover what the text says. And we talked about as you begin to do the process of observation, we suggested or recommended that you print off the portion of scriptures that you're going to be working with. We would call that an observation worksheet. I mean, you can call it whatever you want to. But it's helpful because you can write on it, you can draw on it, you can make notes on it. Some folks do that in their Bibles, but it, unless you've got a really wide margin Bible, it gets congested. So we recommend you print off that portion. And then our first task becomes to identify the context. Now, remember, context is that which goes with the text. It's the verses, the words that surround that particular piece of text. And that leads to the rule of context. Anybody remember the rule of context? Yeah, huh? Yeah, context rules. Particularly in the second element of interpretation. Context becomes extremely important when you begin to interpret the passage. So, and then we have the second rule, or the second principle, which is the photo or photo rule, F-O-T-O. This rule specifies that we observe or focus on the obvious. Look for the obvious information that is provided by the author. Now, there's another piece of this that we really didn't talk about. But a part of that is to identify the author in the epistles. That's usually pretty easy because Paul says, I, Paul. But you identify the author, and then you begin to identify the recipients. And then you also identify any other persons that are talked about in that passage. And then we saw in conjunction with that you must deal with the text objectively. Let the text speak for itself. Let the text show us its repeated emphasis. Things that are repeated are important. So you begin to notice the repeated stuff. You begin to notice the obvious facts. And then a portion of observation is to read with a purpose. Reading with a purpose is accomplished by asking questions of the text. We interrogate the text as a detective would a witness. This is also known as slicing the bologna. You slice the text up into little chunks, and you observe the obvious pieces. So the questions we ask, who wrote it, who said it, etc. What are the main events, what are the major ideas, so forth. When was it written, when did these events take place or will take place. The future-paced stuff is when will it take place. Where was it done? Where was it said? Why? Why was there a need for this to be written? Why was this mentioned and so forth? And then how? How is it done? How did it happen? How will it happen? and so forth. So this is known as the five W's and an H. Also, in observation, we saw that we need to identify the type of literature. We're to identify, and in some way that's familiar to you, you mark these key words. We also look for terms of contrast, comparison, conclusions, and expressions of time. If you're doing a formal observation worksheet, you mark those as well. Okay, then in our next session, we dealt with the second leg of the stool, that being interpretation. Interpretation in its simplest form means, what does this text mean? So having observed the text carefully to determine what it says, we now turn to the task of discovering what it means. And in other words, it's the search for meaning, or another way to say that is the search for truth. We saw that there are specific elements or certain elements of interpretation. Remember that context rules. As I said earlier, context becomes extremely important in interpretation. You always seek the whole counsel of Scripture. Scripture will never contradict Scripture. We don't base our understanding, our doctrine, on an obscure passage. Interpret Scripture literally. Look for the author's intended meaning of the passage. And then when we begin to think we've got a handle on it, we check our conclusions with reliable commentaries. Go to commentaries last. We typically want to go to our commentaries first and find out what somebody else said. But in inductive study, you do your own study using the Bible itself as your source, and then check that out with commentaries. So we saw there's additional aids or helps to understanding and interpreting, one of which is word studies. We spend a lot of time with word studies. It's where we research each unclear and or important word. And in that process, have a basic understanding of grammar, especially verbs. Have a lot of fun on Monday night with grammar. Sometimes I get looked at askance when I start talking about verbs, conjugating verbs and declining the nouns, etc. So then another aid is cross-references. So to have an accurate understanding of Scripture, we need to study all the places where a subject is taught. Now, we have to modify that a little bit, because when you start running cross-references, you're going to find some places that doesn't really apply to the passage you're studying. So you kind of have to cull those and look for places that relate to the passage you're studying. Cross-reference is another scripture that supports, illustrates, or amplifies the passage that you're studying. Then also in interpretation, to have a basic understanding of parables, allegories, types, symbols, figures of speech, similes, metaphors, exaggerations, and irony. We didn't spend a lot of time with that, but you do need to have some basic understanding of those. Which brings us tonight to our third leg of our three-leg stool, that being application. Now, if you'll grant me speaker's privilege before we launch off into that, I want to read a piece of an article that I found recently, and in service of full disclosure, This came from a transcript of a sermon that John MacArthur did. So I'm going to read this. Said, when the Bible talks about history, when the Bible talks about mathematics, whatever it is the Bible talks about, it is the Word of God. God is infallible, and His Word is equally infallible. Critics want to mock Scripture as unscientific, and yet the Bible is scientifically accurate. It contains the basic principles of science. The most basic elements of science are time, force, action, space, and matter. A noted scientist named Herbert Spencer, who died in 1903, had reduced everything that is to these five categories. He said, everything in the universe consists of these five things. It is the matrix of existence. So in 1903, he died, having been hailed as a great, brilliant man because he made this discovery. What he didn't realize was that this is in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. The matrix of existence was in this first verse. The universe is a continuum of time, force, action, space, and matter, and one cannot exist without the other. Therefore, the entire continuum must have existed simultaneously from the beginning. It all had to begin together. Science also has to be in this matrix. No one element of the matrix can be missing, or you don't have what we have in existence today. Once the universe had been created, its processes were designed to continually operate in an orderly fashion. I'm sure we've heard this concept before, but I've never heard it put together quite like that. And that relates more to our overall concept, our overall discussion of the Bible, of Scriptures, than it does to application. But I was kind of struck with this when I found it, so I just thought I'd share it with you. Okay, now, what we're here for. Let's begin to talk about the concept or the practice of application. Application in its simplest form is, how do the text I'm studying apply to me? In other words, how does this text work? What lessons for life am I to discover? What am I to discover that leads to a transformed life? We'll talk some more about that in a minute. And we know that Bible study in any form is more than an intellectual classroom exercise. It is, in fact, a life-transforming process. So now we have come to the critical part of the inductive process. Once we know what a passage says, once we know what a passage means, then we are responsible to live it. Or in another sense, to one to whom much is given, much is required. That's Luke 12:48. So application flows out of thorough observation and correct, notice the emphasis on correct, interpretation. Application begins with belief, which then results in doing. It takes place as we are confronted with the truth and respond to that truth in obedience. Therefore, we are made to be more like Christ. So application answers the question, how does the meaning of this passage apply to me? Now, we must note, however, it does not teach what does this passage mean to me. I would almost be willing to bet that in some discussion you've had at some point, somebody has said, well, this is what I think it means. That's not what it teaches. What it does, in fact, teach is how does the meaning, the truth of this passage apply to me? Very different concept. What truths am I to embrace, believe, or order my life by? What changes should I make in my belief or in my life? There's a simple tool that we might use to help us apply what we've learned, and it's to put on the specs. I used to call eyeglasses spectacles, and then they got shortened to specs. That's S-P-E-C-S. So we're going to do an acrostic. Is that the word? Anyway. First S. Is there a sin to forsake? P. Is there a promise to claim? E. Is there an example to follow? C. Is there a command to obey? And then the second S, is there a stumbling block to avoid? Now, folding back into something we said earlier, that no matter how much we know about Scripture, if we don't apply what we've learned, Scripture will never be beneficial to us. Oh, the specs. Okay. First S, is there a sin to forsake? P, is there a promise to claim? E, is there an example to follow? C, is there a command to obey? Then the second S, is there a stumbling block to avoid? It spells specs. Okay, then really a very, very familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16, verses 16 and 17. These are familiar. You've probably heard them preached. You've heard them taught. You've heard the elements taken apart and defined. But we want to look at it in a little bit different perspective. The text says, this is verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for training, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as we think about application, let's think about it in that structure. So we must apply Scripture in light of its teaching, reproof, correction, and training. This is the key. This is the how of application. It's the key to its instructions for our lives. So let's take these apart a little bit. Teaching, particularly as it applies to doctrine, It's what Scripture says on any particular subject. And that teaching is always true. Remember, interpretation was the seeking truth. Application is the applying of that teaching, which is always true. Therefore, everything that God said in His Word about a given subject is absolute truth. So, going back through our steps, the first step in application of truth is to find out what Scripture said through observation, what it means through interpretation. Once we understand what Scripture teaches, we are obligated to accept it as truth and live by it. When we have adjusted any false concepts or teachings we may have believed and have embraced the truth revealed in Scripture, then we have applied what we learned. Second element, reproof, exposes areas in our thinking and behavior that do not align with Scripture. Reproof is finding out where we have been thinking, had wrong thinking, or where we haven't been doing what God says is right. The application of reproof is to accept the reproof, agree with God, acknowledge where we are wrong in thought or behavior, and that's how we are set free from unbelief and subsequently from sin. Third element is correction. That's the next element of application, and many times the most difficult. We may see what's wrong. We may understand we're missing the mark somewhere, but be reluctant to make the necessary steps to correct it. God has not left us alone in this struggle or without answers in the steps of correcting. Sometimes the answers are hard to find. They're difficult. But they are always there. Any child of God who wants to please his or her father will be shown by the Spirit how to do so. Many times correction simply comes by confessing and forsaking whatever it was that's wrong. And then at other times God will give us definitive steps to take. We find those through prayer, through Scripture, through counsel with perhaps another person. When we apply correction to our actions and attitude, God will work in us to do His good pleasure, and then joy will follow obedience. So, the fourth element, training in righteousness. Although God's Word is profitable for reproof and correction, Scripture also gives us a handbook for living. As we study His Word, God equips us through teaching, which we've already touched on, commandments, exhortations, warnings, the lives of biblical characters, and accounts of how God has dealt with man. So Scripture is everything we need to meet all situations of life. The Bible is our textbook for life. Therefore, we must not neglect the process of application. And remember, application must be based on correct observation and accurate interpretation. We don't want to apply something we have misinterpreted. So if we don't apply application, We may slip into legalism, our tradition that overrides truth, or some aberrant lifestyle that has an air of religion, but is contrary to a relationship with God. In applying Scripture to our lives, the following questions may be helpful. What does the passage teach? Is it general or is it specific? Does it apply only to specific people, to a cultural problem of the day? And we might put a parenthesis to a cultural problem of today, to a certain time in history? And has it been superseded by a broader teaching? Then another question, does this section of Scripture expose any error in our beliefs or in our behaviors? Are there any commandments that I have not obeyed? Are there any wrong attitudes or motives in my life that the Scriptures bring to light? And another set of questions, what are God's instructions for me? See, that's where we begin to personalize it. Yeah. What are God's instructions for me? Are there any new, now we have to put another parenthesis here, any new to me truths that are to be believed? Because the truths contained in Scripture are not new, but they may be new to me. Are there any commandments to be acted on? Are there any new, here again, there's that new, are there any new insights that I am to examine? Are there any promises that I am to embrace? So it becomes a matter of, introspection, self-examination based on the standards that we're reading, based on the standards that we're understanding from Scripture, with the intent to make those corrections. That's the hard part, so. Then there's some kind of, some cautions, some things we need to be aware of. When applying Scripture, beware of the following. And this one is a biggie. Applying cultural standards rather than biblical standards. Attempting to strengthen a legitimate truth by using Scripture incorrectly. That goes back to misinterpreting something or to one of our presuppositions. Beware of applying Scripture out of prejudice from past training, tradition, or teaching, particularly tradition. So observation, interpretation, and application leads to transformation.
Can you explain how that third one applies Scripture out of prejudice from past training or teaching? Can you expand on what you mean by out of prejudice?
Well, it's a prejudicial stance based on one of these things. It prejudices me in a way that is not scriptural. When I apply Scripture based on that false premise from one of these three things, and there are others.
Okay. So what you're saying is letting past training or tradition or whatever inform you on what the Scripture says instead of the Scripture informing you what your tradition
is. Yeah, it's that backwards kind of interpretation. It goes to presuppositions. I am predisposed to think this means this. Okay?
Thank you.
you know I love presuppositions.
An Arminian is
suffering through their wishing to be lost, you know, kind of like.
Well, yeah, that's some of the obvious ones. God loves everybody, wants everybody to be saved. That's a presupposition, I believe, primarily out of tradition, that is not backed up by accurate interpretation of Scripture.
You say it's about, say, baptism, when there's whole sections about baptism that explains what it is, but you go over here to an obscure passage
yeah.
and try to interpret the obvious with the obscure.
Yeah, that's another example. It's a little bit different, but it's the same concept. So
actually, that's another principle.
Hmm?
That's another principle.
What?
Don't interpret clear passages with obscure ones.
Yeah. Yeah, you don't base your doctrine or your basic beliefs on an obscure passage. Okay. Observation, interpretation, application leads to transformation. The ultimate goal of Bible study is a transformed life and a deep and abiding relationship with Christ. That's why we do this. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate objective. Okay. That's all I've got with this. Our next session we'll talk about the process of structuring. Their structuring is known by a lot of different names. The way I learned it was called structuring, and that's how I'm going to use it. That's what we're going to talk about. Our discussion tonight didn't have as much didactic stuff as the observation and the interpretation, but it is the critical, it is the linchpin for the whole process. As we've said, if we don't apply what we've learned, it's not beneficial to us. So, okay, thoughts, questions, comments?
Genesis 1:1. So, is it okay to read it as, in the beginning, God created space and matter?
Why not?
Okay, well, see, up to this point, I had always read it as, in the beginning, God created spiritual heaven and earth as we know it. You know, the planet.
Okay, why not? Everything that is encompassed in that one statement. God said. Now, I don't know what spiritual heaven is, but if it is, if it exists, if it is a thing, He created it. Well, yeah, that has reference to a more, I don't know how to say this, to a existence later on. But if it exists, which it does, He created it.
Okay, and that is the actual point.
Yeah. Everything that is, literally everything that is, He created.
Yeah.
And as we go through those verses, there is seemingly a timeline to that. He created things at different points. But that does not negate the fact that he created them.
I wouldn't get hung up on thinking that that is the intended purpose of Genesis 1. The five necessary parts of the exact continuum is certainly in there. But I don't know if that necessarily is the point of Genesis 1.
No.
Establish the five necessary components of the exact continuum.
Yeah, in the article, it was to counter the argument that the Bible is not scientific. I mean, that's what he was doing. He was challenging that.
But I think that's a really good point in terms of apologetics, that those five necessary components of the existence continuum are contained in basically the first five or six words of Holy Scripture. So it does set the stage. It is a tool that we can use. Again, I don't think that's necessarily the point in Genesis. That's not why Genesis 1:1 is in there, but it does do that as part of God's creative genius.
Yeah, and another component of that, when God began to create, time did not exist. God operates outside of time. Time did not, as we know it, come into existence until he started with the moon and the sun and the days and the nights. I'd have to go back and look. I don't remember. But just think about that. Time did, as we know it, did not exist. God does not operate in time and space as we understand it. Because the only way we can understand it is to understand a linear time and space.
Everybody knows since Genesis that each one of those creation days ends, and God says, and it was good.
It was good.
Except for Monday. It doesn't say
that. Monday. Well, and again, it's that formula God said. That's one of the most profound things I've discovered in the last couple of years. God said. That's all you need. So.
Of course, you know, now I'm going to have to amend my statement. I talk about the space-time continuum all the time. There's three of the parts of it that I have now included.
Okay, anything else? Any other comments or thoughts? Okay, we'll have fun with structuring. Structuring is fun. Some of us find it useful. Some of us don't. Some of us thinks it's a waste of time. We'll see. Got a real cool PowerPoint that we'll watch. So. I get to talk about communication theory, another one of my favorite topics. Anyhow, that's a preview. That's a commercial. Okay, I'm going to close my book and we'll be done.